Thank you, Megan. It's a topic that's maybe a little bit lighter, easier on one level than some of the topics we've looked at over recent weeks. I want to say well done for bearing with us and kind of engaging in conversation about some of these countercultural topics that we've looked at. And today we're looking at food. Isn't this so important? Christmas is nearly upon us. We've had our carol service. Maybe you've done most of your shopping and you're thinking, right, I've got the presents, now it's about buying in the food so that we can satisfy our cravings at this key time of year. But I wonder what sort of relationship you have with food and how you might describe that. I kind of used to think that my relationship with food was pretty good. Basically, I love it. I eat a lot. I can't get enough of it at times. And plus, added to that, I haven't really got a sweet tooth. So James, yesterday at the carol service, was talking about how he definitely did have a sweet tooth and would enjoy tucking his way through or eating all those chocolate bars that he was referring to. For me, I'm not huge on chocolate and even fast food. It's okay, but I prefer a nice balanced meal. I am probably the one in the staff team that spends the least on the tuck shop sweets. So, you know, me and food, I seem to have a bit of discipline. I seem to enjoy the healthy stuff. And I seem to be able to eat quite a lot and just burn it off without doing anything either. Got one of those annoying kind of bodies that some people look at me and go, you're just lucky, aren't you? So I kind of, you know, in my proud moments think, yeah, me and food, we're pretty good. I love it. I can eat a lot. Always go for seconds or thirds if I can. Doesn't have an impact. I've never had to diet. I've kind of not really had struggles with food. But then as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe actually there's a bit more going on. And I started to think about my attitude to food and realize that maybe I'm in danger of loving food too much. Maybe I'm actually more concerned about healthy eating than is actually healthy. Maybe I'm a bit too controlling about the quality of the food that's put before me, the type of coffee that I drink, the portions that the children have at the dinner table that I manage with scrutiny, how we have a naughty cupboard which is out of arm's reach for the children, but very accessible for me or Nadia if we so desire. And so maybe my attitude towards food is not quite as godly, holy, and righteous as I might like to think at times. I can make too much of it and find that maybe it's a God that I serve because I look forward to meals and food and delightful kind of treats, maybe not chocolate, maybe it's a Bombay mix and cheese savouries and Doritos with dips. I love food, but maybe sometimes I love food more than I love God that I serve. I wonder how your experience of food is today. And I'm not wanting to make light of the struggles that some people have with this whole topic of food. How so easily food can become a huge struggle for people due to conditions they have, due to allergies and intolerances and eating disorders. And I want to start by really saying that it's so important for us, isn't it, to recognise that this is a big topic that for many is a struggle. Food and eating has so many issues and complexities around it. I can't address that now. I'm not going to go into that. We're not really going to have a preach on that theme. But what I do want us to do is think helpfully about our relationship with food. And maybe you're a food lover. What do you love to eat? Maybe you think food, great. I can just begin imagining that Christmas dinner or that Christmas tea, and that's going to go down. Well, maybe food for you is great. You love to watch programs about food. I don't know, Bake Off or Master Chef or whatever TV program suits your fancy. It's interesting, isn't it, how even on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here this year, they kind of prevented people eating live insects because that would be a bit too much. But food is in the media quite a lot. And it's important, this culture of eating healthy, of preparing food well, of being able to enjoy and delight in the food that we have. And I'm not saying for a minute that we shouldn't. I love food. It's great to enjoy food when we can, to feast well in what God has given us. But maybe you're somebody actually that finds food a bigger challenge. And even you might say you hate food when people offer you donuts on a Sunday morning and you're like, no, I'm trying to resist. I'm trying to control my diet. I'm trying to prevent myself from eating too much sugary stuff because it's something that's quite addictive. From New Year, we often move, don't we, from a cycle of dieting and being careful about what we eat, when we eat, into the realization that we fail. And then we get to Lent and have another attempt before we're surrounded by chocolate again. And then we go for that summer body, and so we kind of push aside the foods that might prevent that. But culturally, there are issues with food, aren't there? The binging kind of culture that, yeah, you deserve it. You've had a hard week. Just go to that naughty cupboard on a Friday night and dig in. Just have another takeaway. Or maybe culturally there's other questions that come to the surface about veganism or vegetarianism, about meat eating, too much meat eating, and the state of our planet, how we prepare food, how we reduce wastage. And quite easily, food becomes something that suddenly our consciences get pricked up upon, and we start wondering about how we prepare food. And so food and eating becomes this area where we can feel guilt or shame and even sin. And suddenly it becomes a part of our kind of wider expression of what it means to live for God. And so as I kind of unpack some of what the Bible says in a minute, and as we look at this, you might be a food lover, you might be a food hater, you might be somewhere in the middle, you might have a history of struggles with eating. You might feel like I did a while back, oh, I'm fine, it's just food, just get on with it, and delight in it. Wherever we are, whatever our relationship with food is, we need to kind of think about it and submit ourselves to what the Bible says if we follow Jesus, and then learn how we can please God, and whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do in his name, that we do it for his glory. And so just as a bit of a kind of overview before I pull out five or six main kind of takeaways today, what does the Bible say about food? Well, Jesus said basically food matters. It's a gift to be enjoyed, to use in celebration. But life is more than food. And like many things, maybe the body, maybe sexuality, maybe gender, maybe identity in our work, in our relationships, whatever it may be, those things, as well as food, can take the place of God. And the Bible's quite clear in saying that it's a part of the goodness of creation. I've given you food to enjoy. In fact, eat and prepare food and enjoy the blessings of food in creation. But as a result of the fall, the sin and rebellion against God, well, a piece of fruit was what Eve was deceived by, and Adam sinned by also eating. And so from the start of creation, in the goodness of God's gift of food, we see that food becomes the object of sin. And through the history of the Bible, the people of Israel, we see what unfolds is rebellion against God, and that comes through the brokenness of the planet. And that happens in different ways. So we have to work to eat by the sweat of our brow. That many suffer from times of famine and drought, pestilence and plagues. The impact of food supply is hindered by the brokenness of the world, not just in our relationship with God and one another, but with the planet that God has given us to be in charge of and steward and oversee and care for. And so corruption and greed creep in, and we find issues that surround the very thing that God has given us for life and enjoyment. But following Genesis 3 and through the rest of the Bible, we see signs of redemption. And so often it's connected with food, which is fascinating when we stop and think about it. For the people of Israel, they were promised abundance of milk and honey and fruitfulness of the land as a part of the blessing of God. The presence of God was kind of seen and experienced in prosperity of the land. So this sign of relationship and obedience and closeness with God and his people is linked to the blessing of food. And the Exodus, the escape of the people of Israel from Egypt, it was a lovely roast lamb that made it possible as the Passover festival was instituted. In the wilderness, the manna and the meat, the provision that God gave was food as a sign that he is the God that provides. And then you get to the tabernacle and the temple and all these sacrifices and the food offerings, the burnt offerings. And suddenly we see that there's some sort of spiritual connection going on between food and our relationship with God through these sacrifices, through which Jesus fulfills when we get to the New Testament. And we hear about this Savior that was born and grew and lived and celebrated and enjoyed food, but also said, I am the bread of life. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Wow. What does that mean in John 6? It means he is the one that provides the food of life that we need. He feeds us in a way that we can't feed ourselves to have life eternal. And so as we move through redemption, we also have this image of restoration that at the end times, there'll be a time of hope and this great wedding banquet in heaven with God and Jesus enjoying this meal, this marriage supper, the lamb and the bride, the church and God enjoying a meal together. So what is the Bible saying about food? Well, it matters, but life is more than food. And what we also find is that we see that food is this gift of God that he gives us of life, a gift of life for us so that we can eat with him, because that's the kind of destination, to eat with God in heaven. That means fellowship. That means community and relationship. That means life in its fullness, a blessing, a gift. And Revelation 3, verse 20 says this, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So we read this verse from Jesus that kind of says, look, I'm standing on the doors of your hearts knocking. I want to come and be with you, eat with you. Food matters, but it's more than just for our physical sustenance. This is about our spiritual salvation. Food is a sign, a gift of eternal life with God, eating with Jesus. Wow. So if that's a quick kind of overview, what can we take away this Christmas as we tuck in to our turkey, as we enjoy our chocolate or our Bombay mix or our Leberkuchen or our Stollen or whatever it is that you love about Christmas? I want to touch on six things that we can hopefully take away and think about. And maybe one of these six things is really going to speak to you. If all six do, wow. But I'm expecting hopefully one of these to go, well, that's something I can pray about, think about, and grow in my understanding of what food is for and about. So food, a gift to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. And that kind of challenges our culture's attitude of entitlement, of I deserve, I expect, it's my right to have food, it's my right and expectation to have three healthy meals a day. I'm entitled to that. That's the kind of culture that maybe we are in, but also have each day as we get up and get on with our day, this entitlement. And what can happen is that we forget to say thank you. Gratitude becomes something down here rather than up here. But the reality is that food is more than just this functional thing, this or even this celebratory thing. It's something that is a gift from God, our Creator. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. The false prophets forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So Paul is writing and kind of instructing and saying, look, Timothy, don't listen to what the false teachers and people are saying about how you should be careful about what you eat and whether you should marry or not. Actually, Paul is saying, no, food is a gift from your creator to be eaten with a thankful heart, with a sense of gratitude, appreciation, contentment. Enjoy it, celebrate, but say thank you. Why is it we say grace at the start of a meal? In our family, we tend to do it at dinner time. We don't do it religiously at every single meal. We don't want to kind of create a legalistic culture. But we do want to be thankful for the food we have, which is fine until my father-in-law appears, who had breakfast with us when he stayed a few weeks ago. And I thought, I should pray. It'd be good to pray. So I prayed at breakfast. Jocelyn, our four-year-old, turns around and said, Daddy, we don't pray at breakfast. She's not quite grasped the concept, has she? So there I am trying to explain how it's okay to pray once in a day or three times in a day or have an attitude of thankfulness. And I see my father-in-law kind of smirking, enjoying the moment, watching me kind of awkwardly manage the situation. So it is good to pray at breakfast and lunch and dinner, but at the same time, the key thing is, are we grateful? Are we thankful to God for what he has given and provided for us? Maybe we need to come back to this and not assume it's a right and an entitlement, but instead a gift to be enjoyed. Number two, we find, number two says, food is a gift to be wisely, maybe Dong, you can push it forward, is a gift to be wisely stewarded. See, culturally, we are greedy and squander the resources that God has given us. We neglect other people's needs and we damage the environment to the expense that many are without food. Now, individually, we might not feel the guilt for that, but this is a systematic problem, isn't it, across the world? This is an issue that 80% of the food of the world's resources are consumed by 20% of the population, and why we have issues that we hear about in our news and on our phones and at any point about the problems of the bad stewardship of the resources on the planet. We enjoy the riches. We enjoy whatever we want from Tesco's or Asda or Aldi or whichever supermarket we might shop in. But thankfully, there is a message of think local, not just global. Think not just global, but seasonal. There's a message that says at the moment about the ethics of the food that we buy, where we source it, to challenge food wastage. Less meat, better meat. Local food, not global foods. Thinking of the impact on our planet on a kind of climate scale. This is not a new problem. This is a problem that has been through the effects of the fall throughout the time of humanity, but is heightened at the moment. In Acts chapter 6, we find an issue that's arisen for the apostles. They're devoted to preaching and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And as they do that, they encounter an issue, which is how to feed the vulnerable in society. In Acts 6, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They're being overlooked. They weren't being cared for. Their good stewardship wasn't happening. There was great growth, but people were being left out. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Next slide. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles make a plan to care and steward the resources that they have in Jerusalem at that time. But do you notice how seriously they take this? This matters. It's not just that it's about preaching and the word and prayer. It's also fully about caring for the needy, providing for the hungry, the widows. So they will find people, men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom. This is such an important matter. And so God enables those needs to be met through proper stewardship of resources. What does that mean for us? Well, maybe thinking about our food wastage. Thinking about our food wastage, thinking about how we can have an impact on the planet positively rather than negatively. When I was in Tanzania during my sabbatical, I spent the 2 weeks with a missionary couple that are close friends, and I was excited about trying some of the foods locally, which I got. But after day 3 of bean stew, I got a little bit fed up and very sort of, not bland at all, but kind of fairly basic non-meat type of meals. But what I came to enjoy and appreciate was the simplicity of the local foods, and that actually maybe I'd grown accustomed to a certain variety, you know, a 2 or 3 week menu that was never doubled up in 2 or 3 weeks. A kind of way of eating that was possibly not great stewardship of money and resources, and not really considering the planet in a way that this family were, partly because of their budget, partly because of what was available in the markets. But the simplicity of which they lived and ate and then enjoyed a great meal with some nice meat taught me something and struck a chord and made me think, well, yes, how am I preparing food in view of the task that God has given to be a good steward of the resources on the planet? If we go to the next one, so that's the second one, think wisely, stewarding that. But we want to celebrate Christmas with food, don't we? We want to do that well. And so food is a gift to be celebrated this Christmas. And that kind of challenges us, because we want to celebrate, but we don't want to overindulge. And we kind of know that, don't we? We don't want to overindulge and be kind of gluttonous, this deadly sin, apparently. So how does that work? How do we get the balance right? Well, we kind of know we should eat in moderation, not in excess. But come on, let's be honest, it's quite hard at Christmas, isn't it? How do we do that well? How do we celebrate well? Well, I think understanding that gluttony and greed with food is kind of this opposite to contentment, and that virtue of self-control and of valuing what we have as a gift, not just an excess. Being able to say, no, I'm full and I won't go back for thirds, is going to be something that honours ourselves and God, and is right to think about how that works out in practice. So we celebrate food, God's gift from creation, with thanksgiving. We wisely steward it, but we're aware of the way that the Bible speaks against drunkenness and gluttony. In Proverbs 23, we read this. It should come up on the screen. Next slide. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. See, throughout the Old Testament, gluttony and drunkenness are associated with disobedience and unfaithfulness for the people of Israel. To be rebellious and stubborn and self-centered is to kind of manifest itself through the way you overeat and drink in excess. Whilst in the New Testament we don't come across this too regularly, it's clear that overeating and gorging on meat and on excessive drinking is not the kind of picture of the disciple and the Christian in the New Testament. So instead, focusing on feasting with gratitude and fasting. So feasting not every day, but some days is healthy. Now, I, for a number of years, had a Christmas Eve big turkey roast dinner at my family home. Christmas Day at Nadia's mum's, big roast. Boxing Day at her dad's, another big roast. By kind of day four, goodness me, no more roasters, please. No more Brussels. It's like Vicar of Dibley, you know, if you've seen that with the Brussels. Exactly, I wasn't a vicar then. But you know what I mean. How do we manage the festivities? Let's enjoy. Let's thank God. Let's be aware that food can be the thing that we go to satisfy a deeper need. Let's be aware of that. Watch out for the sin of gluttony. And also, in the other extreme, not be the I'm superior over here by my not eating in an extreme way, by avoiding meat, by being an ethical vegan and looking in shame at those that disregard my standing and view. That Pharisaical pride that can creep in and also be something that we need to counter and deal with properly, not overlook. So let's feast, let's enjoy, let's celebrate, but let's think in moderation for the good of our bodies and the honour of God's name. Four, food is a gift to be experienced with others. We eat together, but this so often can be a challenge. And in our daily lives, this is reflected, isn't it, as we rush from one thing to the next, as we kind of skip lunch due to our obsession with work, as we kind of the tyranny of the urgent and the busy supersede the moment to stop and to eat with others and to pause and to get balance in our days. See, our culture of individualism and selfish, convenient culture is what challenges biblical message of meals are to be enjoyed with others. This is what Jesus modeled incredibly. His basic evangelism or mission strategy, you could say, was have lots of food with lots of people. Meals with Jesus. So in Luke 7:34, we read, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. There's only three occasions that we read this. The Son of Man came. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And in Luke 7, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So if John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And throughout Luke's gospel, we see how Jesus ate and drank with people in moderation, but he did it with people as a way of making a relationship and sharing the good news of the gospel. So Luke 5, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Luke 7, with Simon, a Pharisee. Luke 9, he feeds 5,000 people. Well, there's a meal. Luke 10, he eats with Mary and Martha. Luke 11, Jesus condemns the religious leaders at a meal. Luke 14, Jesus at a meal urges people to invite the poor to their tables, not just their friends. Luke 19, Jesus eats with Zacchaeus. Luke 22, he institutes the Last Supper, a meal, bread, wine. And Luke 24, after the resurrection, he eats with two disciples in Emmaus. And later with his disciples, he eats breakfast, fish. Plus, there's loads of parables and stories and teachings of Jesus eating and the point of food as a sign of both salvation and judgment, of fellowship with God or rejection of God. So our meals become a place for community, for mission, for relationship. And yet, sometimes it's hard to eat with others, isn't it? What if you struggle with eating and a condition or a disorder? And that's a real problem. How do we do that? If church culture is all about food and eating, how do we manage that environment? And as I said earlier, that's hard for those that find this a particular controlling habit. And I want to say that I'm not primarily addressing that scenario. But what I am saying is that our meals become a natural place to do life and share with people and share our faith. And what if we shared three of our 21 meals a week with other people? Say you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Most people probably do 7 days a week. What if you just shared three of those with others and talked a bit about life, about faith, about the things that matter? What impact would that make for us as a church on our relationships as we disciple one another and our outreach as we share Jesus with people and kind of over a meal find that people open up and want to find out more? But as I said, this can be a challenge for many. And if we go to the next slide, point five, I want to say that food is a gift that we share together in love. So we share with one another, but we share it in love. Food is a gift that we share together in love. And that kind of challenges our culture's readiness to judge others about food. So often we can judge people for what they eat or what they don't eat, how little they eat or how much they eat. We're taught to do this by society, aren't we? So that we have the perfect body, or so that we show that we care for our body in a certain way. But so often people can feel judged around a dinner table, and that can be really hard and painful. In Romans, we read a lot about this. So I'm going to just read a few verses from Romans chapter 14, from verse 1 to 3, first of all, which will come up on the screen. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. What words of love, of concern for the individual in front of us that we're eating with, that we're talking with. Not to judge, not to condemn, not to say be like me, but to respect those that eat differently, that maybe struggle with food. Because it can be a barrier in their growth in Jesus. It can destroy faith. The way we talk about food has such an impact. So let's not be people that judge for fear that someone will be damaged in their walk and following Jesus, for whom he died. Our task is to love, include, and see healing around the dinner table, not damage and judgment. And I wonder, are we doing enough as a church to think about how we facilitate those that struggle in this way a little bit more? How we kind of can maybe have a plate of biscuits at a life group and it's there the whole time and adds as a distraction from the study? Maybe we need to think about respecting those in the room. And as we know each other more, we consider each other more and help to love one another more in a practical way. What does that look like for you around your dinner table? Finally, what does the Bible say about relationship with food? I'm going to move on to the final point. Food is a gift to remind us of Jesus's provision of our deepest need. It's a gift to enjoy and to thank God for, to be wisely stewarded, to be celebrated, to be experienced in fellowship, in love. But you know what food is about, really? It's not just about our physical need. It's about pointing to Jesus and the provision. So when we make food the God of our life, the idol that we revolve our thoughts and our mind around, we're replacing that need with the wrong thing. Instead, Jesus says, no, I am the one that is the bread of life. I am the living bread. He created food for our physical needs, but it is there to point to our greatest spiritual need. Ever since we sinned, humanity broken in its relationship with God, God himself came to earth to solve our brokenness by being the bread of life, the living bread, to be received by faith. And so communion we're about to celebrate points to Jesus' body broken, his blood shed for us, for you, for me. And that challenges our culture and our tendency to have apathy or unbelief. Look at these words from John chapter 6, 35 to 36 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. He's talking to people who aren't believing him. Even though he's done miracles and signs and taught and cared for the poor and loved those in need, they're kind of standing there going, we're not sure we believe. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I've just fed 5,000 and that's helped a physical need. But do you know what? There's a greater need, a spiritual need. You need me. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the one that we have and put our faith in. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What does the Bible say about food? It says it matters. But life is more than eating food. Life is about being able to eat the bread of life, to know Jesus as our Savior. Communion is something that really matters. Sharing in the bread and the grape juice, the wine, really matters. If you're a Christian, how much are you prioritizing doing this regularly? I urge you to make every effort to do so in your life group or on Sundays when we break the bread together. The question that I started with was this: what sort of relationship do you have with food? Are you a food lover, hater, somewhere in between? We want to enjoy our food this Christmas. But the food that really matters is the food that will last for eternity. And Jesus is inviting you today to eat with him. Revelation chapter 3, 20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. That's the question that matters. Are you going to open the door of your life to Jesus this Christmas? Are you going to let him in and enjoy a meal with him, free from sin and eating issues and making food an idol and fussiness of food and ethical concerns of food? Are we going to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to enjoy food with you for all eternity, knowing you, being in your presence, because that is what life is about. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that we would know you as our Savior, for you are the living bread. You invite us to eat with you forever, to be in relationship with you. And I pray that you'd help us, however we view food, whatever our struggles with food are, to know that you love us dearly and that food is your gift of life to us so that we can eat with you forever. Help us to be countercultural in our attitude to food, to be a thankful church, to be one that is wise with the food you've given us, to celebrate and experience it with others in love, because you are life. In Jesus' name, amen.